You know, the one thing I've noticed about, can I say it this way, about you Adventist? I'm a convert, about you Adventist? Young and old is one thing that we oftentimes miss, that we are oftentimes even scared to say, and that's talking about the assurance of salvation, right? Like if someone gets up and says, how many people believe that they, if Jesus were to come today, or if you were to drop dead today, would be confident you'd be in the first resurrection? You know, and many people are afraid because that sounds a little almost presumptuous, doesn't it? But, you know, the Bible teaches we can have that assurance. And in the afternoon, this time right now, we're going to talk about the root. Remember, we talked about the fruit, then the root, and we're going to talk about fruit again later this evening. But the root of our walk with Christ. In other words, how do we have the good fruit? It's based on the good root. Remember Jesus says, you'll know the tree, Matthew chapter 7, you'll know the tree by its fruits, right? And what makes the fruit good or bad? It's what's in the tree, right? I remember one time I tried gardening. Y'all try gardening? I'm so terrible gardener. You know, you plant the seeds, they don't hardly come up, but weeds come up all around them. Have you noticed that? But I had these cucumbers. Nice, big cucumbers. They were like this. You know what a cucumber is, right? I know you guys are different over here. I ordered a milkshake at this little restaurant, and they brought me milk with flavoring in it. That's not a milkshake. A milkshake has ice cream and stuff in it. You know that, right? Okay. So anyway, so I had these cucumbers, and I was so, oh, these things look so nice. They're so big. And I started giving them away before I tasted them. And then I tasted one. It was so bitter. Anybody raise cucumbers? You have to water them a lot. If you don't, even though the fruit looks good, listen to this, even though the fruit looks good, they taste terrible if you don't give them a lot of water. Isn't that interesting? Lots of lessons to learn in gardening about how, in other words, you may, having fruit may be looking pretty good, but the inside may be just bitter as can be. So how can we be sure we're on the right track, going the right direction? And we're going to learn this today from the Bible, and you're going to like this. How many people love to study the book of Leviticus? One or two hands goes up. You know, Leviticus, where he tells Aaron, Moses, to put blood on Aaron's big thumb in his lobe of his right ear and his big toe. You know what the spiritual significance of that is? Neither do I. But that's what you find in Leviticus. But we find something also very interesting in Leviticus. And something, listen, if you'll pay attention, if you can for your whole life, like, tune out the cell phones just for like 40 minutes or so and tune everything out, you're going to find that you're going to have the assurance of salvation through the Bible, through this message today. And it's one that I have a burden to share with everyone, young and old. And I think you'll really appreciate it if you can just tune everything out for a few minutes. Can you do that? Try to go along with me? Let's go to the book of Leviticus. Okay, it's Genesis, Exodus, and then book of Leviticus. Okay, Leviticus. Now I left my cell phone on, but I don't get signal over here. I'm afraid to turn it on. They'll charge you exorbitant fees, but I don't have it for a clock. So there, I'm going to set it there for a clock. It won't go off, I promise, because I have it on airplane mode. So turn yours on airplane mode if you want to leave it on, because I know you have your Bibles, right? Don't get interrupted here. The devil's going to pinch somebody to call you or text you while this is going on. You know that, right? I guarantee you it'll be a point that's coming that you need to hear, and you'll get the text. So don't let the devil use that as a distraction. Get rid of those. Can you do that? Don't be rebellious. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 24, says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. Okay, now, I want you to understand what you're reading. This sin offering, this animal that's sacrificed. Help me out here. What does that animal, who does that animal represent? Jesus, right? Everything it was pointing to Christ. Now, keep in mind, follow what I'm saying here. It says this animal, this offering for sin offering, like if you sinned, you had to offer an animal for sin offering, you would cut its throat, you'd catch its blood, the sin would be transferred to the sanctuary, but this animal would be representative of Jesus Christ to come in the future. Everybody's understanding that? Very simple, isn't it? Okay, and it says here that this animal's flesh became most holy. It was holy. Everybody with me? Now, look what it says as it moves on. The priest shall offer this for sin, and he shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. Now you understand what's being said there. That animal sacrifice represents Jesus Christ. Now follow me here, please. Follow what's going on. If anything that flesh touched would then become holy. Isn't that interesting? So anything that comes in contact with that holy flesh itself becomes holy. And who does that flesh represent? Jesus. In other words, anytime you come in contact with that holy flesh, you too become holy. Are you following that? Now, that's kind of interesting just so far, isn't it? Now, go with me to the book of Haggai. You know where that's at? Go to Matthew and back up three books. See, I like to hesitate there when you say go to the book of Haggai, because some people's like, that's not a book in the Bible. It really is, Haggai. Chapter 2. How many times have you heard any message preached out of the book of Haggai? Right? Once or twice, right? Like, never. I never hear it referenced. But there's something very interesting here in it, and we're going to see how this applies to us. Stay with me here. Haggai chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bears holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt he touches bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? The priest answered and said, no. Now, before we move on any farther, think about what's being said here. What did we learn already? In the book of Leviticus, the animal that was sacrificed became what? Holy flesh, representing Christ. Anything that come in contact with that holy flesh became holy. Now, the priest, he's asking Haggai a question concerning the law. Let's say the priest took his skirt of his garment, and he pulled it up like this. He put the holy flesh, the animal, in the skirt of his garment. Is the priest holy? Help me out here. Come on, give me an answer. Yes, anything that comes in contact with the holy flesh becomes holy, right? Everybody with me? But then he asked the question, now if the priest walks by and touches the podium, does now the podium become holy because the priest is? The answer is no, it doesn't. Isn't that interesting? In other words, no matter what the priest does, he can't make anything else holy. The only thing that makes him holy is the fact that he's in contact with the holy flesh, right? Now, I want you to understand the Bible says, thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. You know, there's something very interesting taught right here in the sanctuary. And wait till you see how this plays out from the Bible. It's just amazing. I remember, you know, you ever have those times where you just sit and you start studying your Bible and you see something like you've never seen it before? Oh, man, I just could not wait to go tell people about this. This is so amazing. This is one of those times, so maybe you'll feel the same way, right? So the priest has the holy flesh. He's holy. But anything he touches, he doesn't make it holy. Isn't that interesting? In other words, let's make an application here before we move forward. Let's say that I'm very holy, right? I'm in contact with Christ. I'm living for Jesus. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I want to tell others about it. So I go find my friends. I go find others. I go find church members and non-church members. And I get them. I say, okay, now listen, here's what you have to do. You have to quit eating this. You have to quit going here. You have to quit watching this. You have to start going to church on the Sabbath instead of Sunday. You have to get rid of all of your jewelry. Don't wear those short skirts. Make sure you wear it down far enough. Stop doing this. And you obey everything I tell you to do. Like, you're the perfect, walking, talking, converted Christian now, right? Because you've done everything I've told you. You're holy now, right? No! No matter how holy I am, I can't make you holy by touching you and fixing you and telling you take this off and put this on and don't do this and don't do that. No matter how much effort I do to make you holy, I can't make you holy, can I? But how can I? Because after all, if I'm holy, I should be able to make you holy. No, the only way I can make you holy is to give you the holy flesh, right? Represented who? Yeah, you have to come in contact with Christ yourself. You have to come in contact with him. In other words, listen to this. The good news is, no matter how good you think you are, you're still not good enough. But no matter how bad you think you are, you're still not too bad. Right? No matter how holy I make you, you're still not holy, right? The only thing that can make you holy is you come in contact with that holy flesh. And you know what's really, really neat about this, as we're going to find out, no matter how defiled you are, the Old Testament theology carries over into the New with Jesus, right? No matter how defiled you are, you come in contact with that holy flesh, and you too become holy. You can have the assurance, the confidence that you're right because you're in contact with that holy flesh. Now, look at this. No matter how good and holy we are, we can't make other things holy. Look what it says in the next part of Haggai here, verse 13. Listen to this, verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall he be unclean? The priest answered and said, yeah, it shall be unclean. What a mess we are, huh? Listen to this now. Here's what it's saying. No matter how holy you are, how righteous you are, how exactly you're living up to all the principles and the standards, right? Even if you're in contact with the holy flesh and everything is perfect in your life, you are like ready for translation. No matter what you do, you can't make anything else holy. But if you're defiled and messed up, you can mess everything else up. A lot of hope there, isn't it? I mean, it makes you really feel really good as a human being, doesn't it? Like, all we can do is mess things up. We can't fix anything. That's what God wants us to recognize, too. God wants you to recognize that you're basically scum. And the only thing that makes you good is Christ. He wants us all to recognize that. It's difficult because, after all, we want to think of ourselves as really good people, don't we? All right, we're not as bad as the other people out there. Right? You ever felt that way? I used to feel that way too. And the Lord says, no. You're bad. Right? You need me to become holy. This is what's being taught both in the Old Testament and the New. Now, go with me back to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus, the fifth chapter. Leviticus chapter 5. By the way, when you get, you'll pass the book of Job on the way there. Job 14:4 says, can anybody bring a clean thing out of an unclean? What's the answer? No, not one. You can't make anything clean that is unclean. That's what we're told in the book of Job. Now, Leviticus chapter 5. Who would have thought at a teen youth conference we'd be studying the book of Leviticus, huh? You guys are like, he's boring me to death. Stay with me. You'll like it. By the time we get done, you'll understand even yourself the depths of God's word, how clear it is, even no matter how young or old we are. Right? Leviticus chapter 5, verse 2. If a soul touches any unclean thing. Now, you know, when it says a soul touches any unclean thing, it's not talking about, like people think out in the world, some disembodied. It's talking about a person, right? You ever went to the store and said there wasn't a soul there today? Right? That means that there wasn't any people there. And that's what the Bible's referring to here. Okay? A soul touches an unclean thing, whether it be the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of unclean cattle or the carcass of unclean creepy things. And if it's hidden from him, he shall be unclean. And then what does the Bible reference to that do? What's the next word? And guilty. Guilty. Now notice how it goes on. If he touches the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal. If it's hidden from him, when he knows of it, then he shall be guilty. So in other words, make it simple in layman's terms. If you come in contact with something that's unclean, when it comes to your knowledge, you too are unclean, and the Bible says guilty. Now look what it says next. Or if a soul pronounces swearing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever that a man shall pronounce with an oath, if it's hidden from him, when he knows of it, he shall be guilty of one of these. Now, verse 5, if you've fallen asleep, wake up for verse 5, okay? Verse 5 says, and it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. So, according to the Levitical law, the Old Testament laws, if you become unclean, it was associated with guilt and then associated with sin. And then what is described thereafter is how you had to go get the sacrifice and go through a purification or a cleansing process in order to be made clean again. Is that making sense? Now, here's the question I want to ask. From the time of Leviticus, looking forward into the future, to the Messiah to come in the future, could the Messiah in the future ever in any way become unclean and still be the Messiah? Come on, talk loud. Help me out here. The answer is no, obviously not, right? Because if he becomes unclean, the Bible associates it with sin and guilt. Is everybody with me? All right. So you're sure that the Messiah can never become unclean and still be the Messiah? Now, follow me here. The Bible says if he becomes unclean, it's sin, right? Now, would the people, teenagers, adults, middle age, everybody, in the time of Jesus coming on the scene, would they understand this, do you think? Like their whole economy, their whole church system was based on this system here of Levitical laws, right? It would be the equivalent of asking a Seventh-day Adventist which day is the Sabbath. They would understand that, right? You would be able to say Saturday is, right? And so what we're reading about here is this uncleanliness issue. They all knew that the Messiah to come in the future could never become unclean and still be the Messiah. Is that making sense? All right. Now, from there, let's move forward just a little bit to Leviticus chapter 15. We're building a foundation here. You'll understand in a moment. If you'll pay attention, you got to get this foundation here. Leviticus chapter 15, it says, now I love this part of the Bible. All husbands enjoy it. Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 19, it says this. If a woman has an issue, of course the guy's all saying which ones don't, right? All right, now it's not really talking about that. It's talking about, well, the issue. And her issue is in her flesh be blood. She shall be put apart for 7 days. Whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. You understand what's being said there? So if a woman has her issue, right, and she could not come in contact with anybody, if they did, they would become unclean. Making sense? All right, now if she touches them, I'm sorry, if someone touches her. Now go to Numbers 19, Leviticus, Numbers, the next one over, Numbers 19, and verse 22. Verse 22 of Numbers 19. Whatsoever an unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul that touches it shall be unclean till evening. And they'd have to go through a purification process. So the Bible says this. If anyone touches an unclean person, or an unclean person touches them, they will be unclean and would have to go through the sacrificial process of doing the animal, sacrificing, cleansing themselves because they were unclean and, what's the word? Guilty. Could the Messiah to come in the future ever become unclean and still be the Messiah? No, couldn't. No, because it would be associated with guilt. Uncleanness is guilt and sin, right? Everybody follow me? Now we have a foundation. Go with me to Mark 5. Mark, the 5th chapter. The fun part of the message will begin now because we're going to apply it, start seeing how it applies to you and me, you and I. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus had been asked to go heal Jairus' daughter, right? You remember the story? On his way, verse 24, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. People climbing all over Jesus. He was being thronged, okay? And then it goes on and says, and a certain woman which had a issue, of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians. Isn't that a funny way it's said? He suffered many things of many physicians. How many times do you go to the doctor, even 2,000 years later, and you go to the physician and you do not suffer many things? Right? Well, I got this earache. Well, bend over and stick a needle in you. Right? No matter what you have wrong, you suffer many things of many physicians. Have you noticed that? So some things haven't changed in 2,000 years of time. In other words, though, this woman, and it said she spent all that she had, but had was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Now follow what's going on here. The woman has this issue. She has terrible, terrible problem with bleeding, right? She can't get it fixed. She spent all of her money. She's been to every doctor in town. In other words, follow me. She's done everything she could to make herself right and couldn't do it. She tried everything to make herself better. It wasn't getting any better. It was only growing worse. Are you understanding the spiritual application here so far, right? She's trying everything she can do to make herself right, and she couldn't do it. The Bible says she heard of Jesus. She hadn't seen Jesus. She hadn't seen what he had done. She had heard of Jesus. Right? And she came behind in the press and touched his garment. And I just showed you from the Bible that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah, right? Did I just say that? What do we learn from the Old Testament? If anyone's ever touched by an unclean person, that person too becomes unclean. They have to go through a process of cleansing and repentance, basically, to get cleaned again, right? Are you following this? So when a woman with an issue touches Jesus, then he can't be the Messiah because he's now unclean. What happens, though, if something comes in contact with that holy flesh? It becomes clean. All right? Now follow me here. Let's just keep looking at this. Now, I want you to notice what happens. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I may be made whole. Now, the Bible says in verse 29, in the King James, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Now, the word straightway means immediately. It wasn't 3 days later. It wasn't 6 months later. How quickly was this woman made whole? Immediately. As soon as she come in contact with that holy flesh, immediately. Now, let me draw this out just a little bit here. Just a couple of different things I want to point out. Matthew's version of this same story, Matthew 9, in his same version, in verse 20, it says that she touched the hem of his garment. Now, if she touches the hem of his garment, where is she touching? At the very base, right? So let's follow the mind. Let's follow the idea of what takes place here, okay? Because I want you to get the picture, the mental picture of this, okay? This woman, she doesn't have a name in the Bible. Can I give her a name? I'm going to give her a name. We're going to call her Messy Mary, okay? Mary's her name, and her life is a mess. Everything's a mess. Mary, everybody in town knows her. Everybody in town avoids her. Why? Because you come in contact with Messy Mary, what happens to you? You become unclean, right? So if you could picture, if you will, the Bible says that the people were thronging Jesus. So Jesus is walking along on his way to Jairus' house, and people are thronging him. They're all over him, right? Now, upcoming behind Jesus is Mary. Now, Mary's sneaking up behind Jesus like this right here. I can picture her like this. She's coming up, and she's going like this, like going after Jesus, and the crowd is parting like the Red Sea. Like, no one wants to touch her, right? Get away, get away. Now, Mary touches the hem of his garment, so she would have done something like this. As the crowd parts, she would have been like this. Are you following me? Touching the hem of his garment. So she's laying on her face there, touching the hem of his garment. Now, when she touched him, what does the Bible say took place? Immediately she was healed. Did she know she was healed? Did Jesus know she was healed? So why does Jesus stop and make a big scene out of this? And I think it's very interesting. I think there's several reasons, but one reason in particular, it's very amazing. If Jesus, now that he knows that she's been healed, she knows she's been healed, if he goes on and doesn't say anything or do anything, He gets to Darius' house, and you know how you how shall I say, extremely law-abiding citizens of the kingdom are, especially the ones that were trying to run Jesus down, to try to deny his messiahship. He gets there, and they say, "Oh, wait a minute, brother Jesus, you can't do anything right now until you go back to town to the temple and offer the sacrifice, because we saw Messy Mary touch you." Right? They could call him out, and he would have to say, "Well, she was healed." "Oh, yeah? Really?" All right, so Jesus stops in the crowd, and he turns around, and he says, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, I love the answer. Listen to this. Listen. Verse 30. Immediately knowing that virtue was gone out of him, he turned about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "Lord, you're embarrassing us. You see the multitude touching you, thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' That's embarrassing, right? Is the sun getting to you? Everybody's touching you. What do you mean?" But this touch was different. He felt virtue, the King James says. The word is dunamis, means power. Where you get our word dynamite from, right? Power had gone out from him. This woman was healed immediately, and Jesus knew it. So he stops in the press, and he turns around, and he says, "Woman." The woman, now fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and she told all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace, and behold your plague." Isn't that beautiful? Listen, when she comes in contact with Jesus, the holy flesh, he can't be made defiled. She's made holy. She's made right, isn't she? Now, can I change the story just for a moment for illustration? Let's change the story for a moment for illustration purposes. Let's say Jesus is going along, walking down the road, and the woman now doesn't come up from behind and dive and catch the hem of his garment, but now she's standing in front of him and says, "Lord, please make me whole." Jesus says, "Okay, I can do that. I can do that." Could he do it? Yeah. So he says to her, "I want you to go change those clothes. I want you to quit watching this for a whole month. I want you to only be doing this for a whole month, right? And I want you to eat this way for a whole month. At the end of that time, you come back and I'll make you whole." You think she would do it? Absolutely. Like, if you spent all of your money, done everything you could to make yourself whole, and someone comes along and says, "Look, if you do all this, then you'll be whole," would you try it? Would you do it? You know, that emptiness, that loneliness, and you're like, you're trying to find out what to do to make things right, and someone comes along and says, "If you'll do all this, you'll be right." You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And so if Jesus tells her to do that, and let's suppose he does, and then she goes away for a whole month, she does everything he told her to do perfectly. Now at the end of the month, she comes back. She says, "Jesus, I did it. You owe me." You get that? So then she says, "I did it, Lord. I did what you told me to do," and he heals her. Does she owe him anything? How grateful is she? In other words, in her mind, what is she thinking in her mind? "I did it, he owed me. I became good enough, he owed me." Is that making sense? But what happens is, this woman dies, Jesus owes her nothing, he has nothing, you know, if we're looking at this point of view as the story takes place, what did she deserve? Nothing. Hey, and by the way, by just going and touching the hem of his garment, if she's not healed, you got this young rabbi who's going through and healing people and doing all these great things. You take a chance by touching him and defiling him. At the very least that's going to happen to her, she's going to get the tongue thrashing of her life. Isn't that making sense? Like, if you go, you don't know who this young rabbi is. You go touch his garment, you defile him. What's if you're not healed, what's the least that's going to happen to her probably in that culture? Tongue thrashing, you know? She's going to be in lots of trouble for touching this rabbi and defiling him, making him unclean. But she had faith. She believed. And she reached out and she touched him. And when she did, he's not defiled. She's made clean. And brothers and sisters, no matter what Jesus asked her to do at that point from then on, I guarantee you she'd be glad to do it. Why? Out of obligation? No, out of love. Because she got what she did not deserve. You know, the gospel story is a lot tied up in that pretty well, isn't it? You know what the term justification is? They throw that term around. It's very difficult. That woman was justified right there. Justification. She deserved nothing. But by God's grace, she got everything. And out of that love for him now she tried everything she could to make herself right and couldn't make herself right. Neither can you. No matter how good you are, no matter how faithful of the church, how faithful to the church you are, how faithful to Jesus you are, how you're just doing everything just right, you're still not holy. It's only coming in contact with him that makes you holy. And you want to hear the good news? No matter how good you think you are, you still need to come in contact with him. And no matter how bad and messed up your life is, when you come in contact with him, you also will be made perfect. No matter if you was raised a Seventh-day Adventist and you've lived sinless your whole life, technically, right? All right? Or if you've come out of the depths of the world like I came out of, no matter which direction you're coming from, when you come in contact with Jesus, you are made whole. Isn't that beautiful? Like, here, listen to this. Have you ever noticed people like this? I know some of you are probably like this right here with a crowd this size. Some of you have thought this yourself. I'm so bad. Oh, I'm just so bad. I just don't think Jesus can forgive me because I went so far. And then other people in the church will like almost hold these people up like they're some kind of holy people because they recognize just how wicked they are. No, that's blasphemy. You know, that's blasphemy because what that's saying is, now listen, if you're saying, I'm so bad he can't forgive me, that's like the woman coming and touching Jesus and not being healed. If she's not healed, what has happened? Jesus has become defiled. If we come to him and we reach out by faith and touch him and ask him to make us whole and we don't believe he's done it, we're saying that he's not really the Messiah. That's blasphemy. Are you understanding this? That's why the text says this. 1 John 1:9, that was our scripture reading. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what else? We're going to, by the end of this message, what else we're going to learn? If we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our righteousness too. All of our righteousness. I'll show you that in just a little bit from the Bible, okay? So here's an interesting thing. He promises to do it. Now, this is going to sound almost presumptuous. When you reach out by faith and touch Jesus, asking him to heal you of your sins and forgive you your sins, he has no choice but to do it. Because the Bible says so. Can God lie? How do you know that God can't lie? Because the Bible says so. Titus 1 verse 2 says, God who cannot lie promised these things, right? So if God cannot lie, because the Bible says so, when you reach out by faith and ask Jesus to cleanse you of all unrighteousness and make you whole, make you right, make you holy, does he have a choice but to do it? Not according to the Bible. Is God bound by his word? Like, well, he says it for a reason, doesn't he? But the problem is we don't really believe. This woman had just heard of Jesus. She just believed. She went up and touched Jesus, and she was made whole, and so will you. Isn't that just a beautiful illustration there of this holy flesh, Jesus, the holy flesh? Now, from there, we're going to back up again. We're going to back up to Numbers chapter 19, back to Numbers 19. We're going to look at another illustration here. Another point of this, Numbers 19. I love this one. Starting in verse 11. Are you getting this? Has anybody here had a spark of confidence in their God come up in their heart? Like maybe you thought you'd gone too far, but now you're starting to realize maybe that little mustard seed of faith of realizing if I come to Christ, he'll make me clean. He'll make me whole. That's wonderful news. No matter how far I've gone, if I come to him, he will make it right because he can't be defiled. Jesus is that holy flesh. Listen, my actions all changed when I realized what Christ had done for me. And so will all of ours. Our actions don't change to get Christ to do something for us. Our actions change when we recognize what he's done in us and for us. There's a big difference in the way we look at things. You don't have to become holy to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus to become holy. All right? Numbers chapter 19, verse 11. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean for 7 days. Unclean would also equal what? Guilt. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day, then on the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever touches a dead body of any man that is dead, I just love the poetry there, or how that's being said in the King James. Whoever touches a dead body of any man that's dead. Have you ever touched a dead body of a man that wasn't dead? And does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. Are you understanding that? Isn't that interesting? Come in contact with a dead body, you're unclean. And if you don't go through the purification process, you stay unclean. You're cut off from God's people. This is the law. When a man dies in a tent, all that comes into the tent, all that is in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. Every open vessel which has no covering bound upon it is unclean. Whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone or of a man, or a grave shall be unclean for 7 days. And then that 7 days of being unclean for that 7 days is only dependent upon you going through the ritual, the purification process of becoming clean again. Is that making sense? All right, now let's go back to the New Testament. Luke, the 5th chapter. Luke chapter 5. Some people think, oh, we're going to go look at a story of Jesus healing a dead guy. Well, we might, but we're going to look at something else first. This is for all of us here. How many here are children of the church? I mean, raised in the Adventist church. Who's had that privilege? Oh, about, okay, how many has not? Let me see those hands. You weren't raised in the church. Okay, so some people weren't raised in a church or out of the church. You must be either asleep or dead. You have to have one or the other. Maybe you're not in the church at all and you weren't raised in a church. How many people here are like that? You're not even an Adventist. Okay. Interesting. All right, Luke chapter 5, because you've been privileged if you've been raised in the church, right? Oh, I wish I would have been raised. I wish I'd been raised that way. What a privilege. Luke chapter 5. Let's start in verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day, he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which come out of every town of Galilee and Judea. Who was sitting by? Did you pay attention? Who was it? Pharisees and doctors of the law. Would you say these guys are probably on the fast track to heaven by most people's point of view? Pharisees and doctors of the law. These are the guys that had it right. These were the ones. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. In the context of that, who is the them that the power of the Lord was there to heal? Pharisees and doctors of the law. Now, you and I standing by, if we saw that, we'd be like, what do those guys need to be healed from? Right? They're healthy, they're wealthy, they're lifelong, second, third, fifth. They trace their genealogy all the way back to Abraham. These are the lifelong Adventists of Adventism. Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Remember that, right? some people say, you know what? I'm an Adventist of Adventism. Right? I've got it together. I know what's going on. That's where these guys. Now, we should be that way. We should have things going on. But brothers and sisters, it should not be a personal, because of who I am, I'm holy, pious attitude. It should be because of what Christ has done for me, all of us. Right? So these guys had it together. They were righteous. But the Bible said the power of God was there to heal them. And the question would be, from what? Go with me to Luke 11. Listen to this. Have you ever read sometimes in the Bible and you read these things, no matter how old you are, young you are right now, right? You read certain things, it's like, what in the world does that even mean? There was one that bothered me for a long time until I understand something in the Old Testament, this very thing, and it's found in Luke chapter 11. Listen to what it says. Jesus says in verse 44, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you're like graves that do not appear. Men walk over them and are not aware of them." What's he saying there? Like, you and I, we may not get that when we read that. But the people standing around listening to Jesus talk to these religious leaders would have got it. It's like this. You guys are like graves that don't appear. People are walking over and not aware of them. In other words, if you walk over a grave according to Levitical law, if you walk over a grave, you become unclean. He tells them they're like graves with no headstones. People are coming in contact with them every day and becoming unclean and don't even know it. And he's telling these scribes and Pharisees they need to come to him, to the holy flesh, to be made right, to be made clean. And they would not do it. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus makes a statement? He says, you know what? The publicans and sinners, these people are going to sit in the kingdom of God, and you're not going to make it. Now, why is that? Because like the woman that had the issue, like these people that were publicans and sinners, they recognized their need to be made clean. And the rest of us, in our righteousness, don't recognize our need to be made clean. We're like dead men's bones. We're like graves that do not appear. We think we've got it together because of what we're doing and how we're acting and how we got our lives together. And brothers and sisters, we need to come to Christ. And when we come to him and we recognize that we need him to make ourselves holy, we need him to be holy, to be righteous, we are thankful, we're so thankful, we will then act right. Is that making sense? The actions are not to get Jesus to like me more or to come closer to me. The actions are because I am closer to him and he doesn't love me more. He loves us all. You follow what I'm saying, though? We appreciate what he's done for us. These guys would not come to Jesus. Can you imagine that? Jesus was right there in their midst. All they had to do was reach out to him by faith and ask, and he would have done it. He talked to them a way different than he talked to everybody else. Did you notice that? You remember the woman that was caught in adultery? The very act. She's brought to the feet of Jesus. He doesn't say, "You scoundrel! You hypocrite!" He doesn't do that with her, does he? But he's nice to her in that way, you know? He's like, he's softer with her because she recognizes, listen, she recognizes she needs him. Do you? There's two groups here that Jesus is always dealing with. The ones that don't think they need him because they're scribes and Pharisees, they're very pious and they think they got it together, and the ones on the other side that think they can't come to him because they've been too bad. And probably most of us in here fit in one or two categories. Not everyone. Some people have recognized what Christ has done for them and are living for him. They get called maybe self-righteous. They may get called these names by many people, but they're closer to Jesus than ever before. You follow? No one knows whether or not you're a Pharisee or not. That's up to you and God, your relationship. Is this making sense? They needed to come to Jesus to be cleaned. Now, we will go ahead now to Luke 11. If you want to turn with... we are in Luke 11. Let's go to Luke 7. Sorry. Luke chapter 7. I love this story. Luke 7. starting in verse 11. Do you enjoy Bible study like this? Does it help your mind expand a little bit? Isn't God's word so powerful? Luke 7, verse 11 says, "It came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, 'Weep not.' He came and touched the casket." According to Levitical law, he's not the Messiah. If you're standing around, you're watching this scene, he couldn't be the Messiah. Why is that? Anyone that touches a casket or a bone or a dead body or anything like that, themselves become unclean, has to go through the purification process. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. No matter how impossible the situation is, when it comes in contact with the holy flesh, he's not defiled. The undefiled becomes holy. Now, you think maybe I'm just making this up, don't you? I read it right out of the spirit of prophecy, and I want to read it to you in just a moment. Like, isn't it wonderful when you find out that some things that she writes, that Ellen White writes, some people, like, I know that people feel uncomfortable. They like to object to her and reject her and this type of thing. It kills me. You guys have such a blessing in the spirit of prophecy. And when you find something like this in the Bible and you turn into the spirit of prophecy and she says the same thing, you know you're on the right track. This is exciting stuff. So he comes and he touches the casket and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak and delivered into his mother. Now listen to this. This is right out of the book Desire of Ages. As they draw near, follow this. This story is so powerful. As they draw near, the funeral train is seen coming from the gates. With slow, sad steps, it's proceeding to the place of burial. On an open casket carried in front is the body of the dead. About it are the mourners, filling the air with wailing cries. All the people of the town seem to have gathered to show their respect for the dead, their sympathy for the bereaved. Have you ever been to a funeral of a kid? The parents are still living? You know how terrible, how painful that is? I can only imagine, right? You know what I'm talking about? This is what's going on here. But not only that, this woman's husband was dead. Her only earthly support was the son. You can imagine her grieving. You can imagine how painful it was for a mother. It was a sight to awaken sympathy. The deceased was the only son of his mother. She was a widow. The lonely mourner was following to the grave, her sole earthly support and comfort. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. She moved on blindly, weeping, not noting his presence. You ever notice that? When you feel like Jesus is the farthest away, it's because I have our eyes closed and don't recognize he's standing right beside us. He was standing right there with her. He came and close beside her and said gently, "Weep not." Jesus was about to change her grief into joy. Yet he could not forbear the expression of this tender sympathy. Now listen to what she says next. He came and touched the casket. To him, even contact with death could impart no defilement. Are you getting that? In other words, he can't be defiled. He's that holy flesh. Now there's so much here. I wish I had time to bring it all out. But I want you to think about this with me. You remember the woman with the issue? She came to Jesus, and he made her impossible situation, he fixed it. Now, would you say it's pretty impossible, the issue of blood? 12 years, done everything, couldn't make it better? How impossible is being dead? Right, that's even more impossible. Not only that, this dead guy didn't come looking for Jesus. Jesus came and found him. And let me tell you something, I think he came to find him as a direct answer to that mother's prayer. Listen, I know that parents are here right now. People are listening or watching that are parents. Let me tell you, don't quit praying for them. Those kids that have left, the young and old who have left, and you're thinking, can I ever reach them? Keep praying. Even though they're dead to the Lord right now, you keep praying because Jesus is hearing that prayer. He wants to come. He wants to touch them. He wants to heal them. He wants to make them whole again. So this woman, she's praying. She's crying. She's lost her only son. And as she's walking along, she thinks she's all by herself, even with all the people around. But Jesus is right next to her. And the Bible says the Desire of Ages. The bearer stood still. The lamentations of the mourners ceased. The two companies gathered about the casket, hoping against hope. One was present who had banished diseases, vanquished demons. Was death subject to his power? In clear, authoritative voice, the words are spoken. "Young man, I say to you, arise." That voice pierces the ears of the dead. The young man opens his eyes. Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up. His gaze falls upon her who had been weeping beside him. And mother and son unite in a long, clinging, joyous embrace. Isn't that powerful? What God can do. One touch of Jesus and the dead is made whole. And by the way, just as a little side note, that's getting ready to be repeated millions of times over very soon. When Jesus comes, the dead are going to rise. That holy flesh is going to come and he's going to call forth those that are dead. And they'll be reunited again. I can't wait till that takes place. One more story. Luke chapter 5. You want to know what's worse than death? There is something worse than death. Leprosy. See, death is kind of like you're riding and you don't know it. Leprosy, you're riding and you do know it. Which would you prefer? Right? Leprosy, no one could touch a leper. Everyone had to stay away from a leper. It was the most unclean of uncleanness, right? Not only could you have to go through the process of being made clean again, if you end up catching the leprosy, there was nothing you could do to be clean. It was an impossible situation. You notice that Jesus deals with impossible situations? Like the worse your situation is, the farther you think that you've gone to the place where you cannot return, Jesus says, no. I'm the holy flesh. You come in contact with me, you will be made whole. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Says, it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and beside him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus backed up about 20 steps and he said, just stay right there, buddy, and I'll make you clean. What does the Bible say he did? The Bible says that Jesus said, put forth his hand and touched him. Now, I was reading this in The Desire of Ages. Ellen White tells us, and I'll read it in just a moment. The disciples sought to prevent their master from touching him because he who touches a leper himself became unclean. Isn't that fascinating? So Jesus is early in his ministry here. This leper comes to him, and the disciples see Jesus reaching out to this leper, and they're like, no! You know, the slow motion thing on TV, you've seen it, right? Don't act like you're too pious. You haven't watched television. I know you have. You've seen the slow motion scenes, haven't you? No, Lord. His disciples, and we'll read that in a moment in The Desire of Ages. They were trying to keep Jesus from touching him because he who touched a leper became unclean. Isn't that powerful? So this leper comes and says, Lord, please heal me. Wasn't expecting Jesus necessarily to touch him, but he wanted to be healed. And immediately, the leprosy departed from him. Isn't that powerful? Listen, when you come in contact with Jesus, when you come in contact with the Holy Flesh, it's not 6 months of doing good and everything will be all right. It's not 1 year and you're following all of our rules for a year and you'll be okay then. How quickly are you made clean? Immediately. No matter how far you can't get any farther than a leper. A leper's like being alive while you're dead, or being a dead while you're alive. Make better like that, right? That's what leprosy is. It's terrible. It's rotten. It was the worst thing you could possibly get. No one would touch you. You had to go through town saying, unclean, unclean, and everybody would stay away from you. No one could hug you. No one could touch you. This guy had it. He was ate up with it. But Jesus touched him. The work of Christ in cleansing the leper from this terrible disease is an illustration of his work in cleansing the soul from sin. The man who came to Jesus was full of leprosy. Did you hear what it was said? It's an illustration of Jesus cleansing us from sin. Its deadly poison permeated his whole body. The disciples sought to prevent their master from touching him. I love this. Again, when you're reading this and you realize that this is exactly what this is the truth. If you can imagine the scene, if you can imagine the scenario, if you could be there and put yourself in that position, you see this guy, you hate him. No, you do. You may not hate him personally, but you don't want anything to do with him. You would never talk to him. You would never get close to him because of who he is and what he is. He's as far gone as you can be without being dead. That's who this guy is. And the Bible says that the disciples sought to prevent their master from touching him, for he who touched a leper became himself unclean. But in laying his hand upon the leper, Jesus receives no defilement. His touch imparted life-giving power. The leprosy was cleansed. Thus it is with the leprosy of sin, deep-rooted, deadly, impossible to be cleansed by human power. Yet another impossible situation, isn't it? The woman's situation was impossible. The dead guy's situation was definitely impossible. Leprosy, impossible. But Jesus comes, and it's made whole. Coming in contact with that holy flesh, you can't defile him. He makes you right. Thus it is with the leprosy of sin, deep-rooted, deadly, impossible to be cleansed by human power. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. But Jesus, coming to dwell in humanity, receives no pollution. His presence brings healing virtue for the sinner. Whoever will fall at his feet, saying in faith, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean, will hear the answer, I will, be thou clean. Oh, come on, not one amen from that? Just whoever will, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how unrighteous you are, how far you've gone, if you'll come to Christ, he will make you clean. Right. On your way to heaven, how much more good news can you get than that? No matter how far you've gone, you haven't gone too far. Praise God for that. And you know, the Bible says in Isaiah 64, 6, listen to this now. But we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All of our what is it? All of our what is it, filthy rags? All of our, not unrighteousness, but righteousness. I've done a word study a little bit. A little uncomfortable to say what I'm going to say now because people get a little upset at this point. Do you know what it says right there, by the way? All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Do you know what the term filthy rags is from? Women's menstrual rag. That's what it means, literally. That's terrible, isn't it? All of your righteousness is like the woman with the issue. Are you following me? All of your goodness is like the woman with the issue. How good is that to God? How good is all of your holiness, all of your righteousness, all of your goodness to God? How good is it? You know, when you know the truth, you say, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do everything just right so I can be ready, so Jesus can make me whole, make me clean. I've got to do all this good stuff. God looks at you and says, you're like that filthy woman. You're like messy Mary. You're a mess. You're terrible. You're rotten. You're awful. That's how he has to look at us. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We still need to come to Christ. That's why I love 1 John 1, 9. Again, okay, think about this. I'm going to change it just a little bit. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. Right? Does he need to cleanse us from all of our righteousness? Yes, he does. Now, so there's both camps. He's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need cleansed, but so do the righteous folk. We all need to come in contact with Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we get an idea that somehow because we're doing everything just right, we're going to make it, Christ says, come to me. All you labor who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need cleansed. Maybe somebody needs cleansing today. You know, there's likely here, right now, two different kinds of people. Three. Right? We have those that think that they're holy. We're right. We got it together because of what I'm doing. And we have those that think I went too far and I can't come back. We have those that have come in contact with Christ and they recognize what he's done for them and they're living their life because of what he's done for them. You know, I hate it in the church that we label everybody into two categories. Either extremely wrong this way or extremely wrong this way. Almost like there's nobody in the middle. There's nobody that's accepted Christ. No, there is. I hate when altar calls come up and there's a guilt at an altar call that you feel like you have to come forward even though, you know, you feel like that you've come to Christ already. But if you don't make a stand, people are going to think you're self-righteous. That's not the case today. We see from the Bible the root for all of our outward doings, the things we're doing, is based on how do we know our relationship with Christ. Have you gone too far? Maybe you come here today thinking, you know, I just want to come and hang out with my friends. I've just gone too far. There's no way I could ever be made right. There's no way that Christ can ever forgive me. You don't know what I've done. Like, I'm planning on going out this evening and getting drunk. I don't know. There's people like that. You think, no way, not here. Yes, here. There's people planning on going out this evening and just doing all kinds of rotten things, right? Thinking, I just want to go hang out with my friends for a little bit, then I'm going to go back and do my thing. I've gone too far. Have you gone so far that the touch of Christ can't make everything whole? Listen, once you recognize how far you've gone, how lost you are, and how much you need Christ, when you turn to him, that emptiness is filled. You're made whole. So I want to ask now, first of all, I know that there's some people here with that idea. If you felt like you have gone too far in the past, now this is a hard one to stand. It takes boldness, I know. But if you've gone too far and you feel like there's just no way you could have been made it, you're going to make it. And you want to come to Jesus now and say, well, if it's true, I want to come to him. I want to reach out by faith and touch him and be made. Would you like to leave here knowing that you've been made whole because you've come in contact with that Christ, with that Messiah? Come in contact with him knowing that he's cleansed you. Stand with me if it's you. You know if you've gone too far. Praise the Lord. Again, there are people that aren't right. They haven't gone too far. They have that relationship, that walk with Christ, but you know who you are. Here's the thing about these calls like this. Look, God looks down and he sees this. The angels are taking record, they're taking note. Now the other class, and I fit this class oftentimes. I know I fit this class. I feel like I'm doing everything right, and I've got it together. And in some sense, I hate to say it this way, I really don't need Jesus. Right? You feel like I've gotten so holy, I really didn't need him. Now you've come to the realization, I need him more now than I've ever needed him before. I'm more like the scribe and the Pharisee. I'm more like those that thought because I was doing right that he's going to heal me. Maybe you need to stand for that one and say, Lord, please make me clean. Cleanse my righteousness. Amen, brother. That's a hard one to stand for. It's hard to admit we're self-righteous, isn't it? It's painful. Praise the Lord. You know, the angels are taking note of this. They know, listen, there's nothing we're hiding from God. Nothing we're hiding. You know, the Bible says he knows even the thoughts of our heart, intentions of our heart. There's nothing we're hiding. God sees today those standing. Notes are being made in heaven. Praise God for you. I'm going to read one thing while you're standing, and then we'll close with prayer. Every soul who has had the glorious experience of divine forgiveness and conversion knows full well that it is accomplished immediately, suddenly, and now. And that is creation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ, and the clean heart is the result of creation. Creation in me, create in me a clean heart, O God. And this is the beginning of the Christian experience. Being, as everyone knows, immediately, suddenly, and now. Now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Brothers and sisters, it's beautiful because when you make this stand right now, immediately Christ makes you whole. That's what the Bible promises. Praise God for you that are standing. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, you see each one of us, difficult situation to stand up in front of, Lord, to either admit that we feel like we've gone too far in the past or we're so self-righteous that we didn't need you in the past, to recognize now that we need you, Lord. And Father, for the rest of us, I know there are people maybe that are sitting very much, have been trusting in you and loving you their whole life. But Father, we also know. We know that we need that contact with you, that holy flesh daily, in order to be staying clean, to remain clean. And Father, I pray that you'll put it upon each of our hearts, not just this day, but every day forward, to have that faith in you, that confidence in you, knowing that we're right with you because not of what we have done, not because of all of our good works and doing everything right, but Lord, knowing what you have done. And being thankful. Now, Lord, that sanctification process of us getting rid of the things in our lives that you don't want. Not because we owe you, but because we're grateful and we love you. Because we have that desire to love you and obey you. Not in order to be saved, but because of what you've already done. Thank you for everyone that stood today, Lord. Thank you for the blessings of being together. I pray that we'll be able to take this message and not just finish this day and go back in our lives, but it'll be something we hold on to for the rest of our lives. I ask in Jesus' name.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.